Glory. So we get the opportunity as born-again believers, because we're spiritual, to live really in two worlds, two dimensions. We live in the natural dimension. That's where most of our activities and functions lie, but we're also supposed to be living with a consciousness of living in a spiritual world. And once you were born again, that's the consciousness that you're supposed to take on, is that you're a spirit being, you're a spirit person. Prior to that, you were just flesh. And you had a spirit, but you had no ability to contact that spiritual world unless you went to a witch or a seance or something like that. God will hear sinners. He does, because he's trying to bring them. But their petitions to him, they can't petition him and get their prayers answered. The only way he'll answer a prayer is to get salvation over to them. And if his goodness will get salvation to them, that's what he's all about. Well, I'm saying all this to say, when you come in here, you're coming in here to listen to God. You're coming in here to listen to a message. You're coming in here to serve. So you put yourself in that dimension to listen to, even this morning and all times, to giving, the opportunity of giving. Living in two dimensions, I want to say, and he has taught through me before in the past, giving you, we don't just teach the sermon, we teach all throughout the service, and we try to give every opportunity for every aspect that we can sow into you. One of the things I'd like to sow into you, just on that note of, here's a little side journey, because I'm kind of introducing an opportunity to give, but the side journey is this: live always in that dimension of a spiritual being. Hello? Yes, sir. What does that mean? Well, let's say this. If you are not a guest and you've been here a little bit, your main objective should not just be, should not just be to come to church, to sit, and to receive. But one of your main objectives should be, I want to go to church to receive, but also to give. And I'm not talking about necessarily financially. I'm talking about give of yourself. Your worship creates an atmosphere. So saying that to say this, you need to live. You always need to live in a consciousness of a disciple going forward, doing the work of the Lord, and destroying the works of the enemy, and also that you are at a danger to him, and that you should always focus yourself, knowing that darts many times will be thrown at you. It usually will start. Now see, if you don't live in two worlds, you'll just be oblivious to this, and you'll just stay, really just, ignorant to it. It'll usually start on Saturday nights, many times. And if it doesn't come on Saturday nights, it'll come Sunday mornings, or, I have Christians all the time, or through the years, Pastor, I don't know why I just start feeling so bad on Saturday night. Well, I can tell you why. Yeah. Or I don't know why that on Sundays I feel so, it just either a depression will hit or something will happen. Or those are called arrows. Ephesians talks about that the enemy will send the darts, flaming darts at you. Now, I have not arrived, but I walk generally in a consciousness of the goodness of the Lord, but also where the next dart might be coming from. I'm especially conscious on Saturdays. I'm especially conscious on Sundays. I have, through the years, I've had some wonderful experiences. I've had the opportunity to be cussed out prior to service, phone calls, every word that you... And headed to preach. I've had people approach me prior to service. Now, our elders are really, really good here. We generally know you do not address anything heavy before service. But I've had that through the years. People come up, they want to address something. Those are darts. They're darts to get you off the and listen, if it doesn't start on Saturday, it'll I hate to tell you this, but the devil comes to church. He will come to church. And he will try his best to distract you, if he can, in so many different ways. So if you garrison yourself in a really wonderful way and say, okay, I'm going to serve, I'm going to praise, I'm going to give, and nothing is going, because darts will come. Darts will come. I mean, you can get in into service and well, how do they come? Well, let's see. Honey, what'd you do to your hair? Oh, girl, you did something with your hair. What is it? Do you like it? It'll take some getting used to. And for the rest of the service, you're thinking, you old nappy-headed thing, you talking to me about my hair, and you don't know what I'm talking about. Because about the end of the service, honey, didn't I like your dress, but didn't you wear that last week too? Those are darts, and they don't even know. Have you ever had somebody come up to you? Because Proverbs says, he that singeth to a weary soul is it's foolishness. In other words, when somebody's hurting, you don't go, put on a happy face. You know, you got somebody that just said, oh God, I'm going to go to church by faith because I've been through hell. And I'm just going to worship you and do my best to love everybody real quietly. And then somebody comes up and you can't see it because in through the cameras, but they put on the clown face. Do this. Are you happy on the inside? If you are, let your face show. And you're thinking, you know what? I was trying to be happy. Now I want to kill somebody. Those are darts. They come all the time. But you get the opportunity to live in two worlds. The world of the Spirit says they're always flaming darts. There's always some. What do we do to eliminate it? You can't eliminate it. You can be more sensitive, you know, as an individual, but you can't ever eliminate things trying to distract you because we live in this world. He's always going to keep coming. So you live in a world, an atmosphere of it doesn't matter what comes. You're stalwart. You've got a fulcrum, the fulcrum of you're going forward. Okay, boom, one came, another one came. I don't know what they meant. I'm not even going to think about what they meant. I don't know what she said, blah, blah, blah. You just keep going forward. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. Now, this isn't the teaching this morning, but it's good stuff. Yes, hallelujah. And so it'll keep us focused, and then it'll keep us focused on the message. It'll keep us focused on even our giving. Amen. So with that, let's just ask the Lord. You may have came in here focused. You may have wanted to give $10,000. If somebody has come up and said anything different, that was an arrow from Satan. Okay. So, Father, we just love you. We praise you and we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for your goodness in the land of the living. Lord, we understand that there's a warfare going around us all the time, but we can stay in the land of the living. And Lord, we thank you for the blessedness of your Son and everything that he did for us. The Word says that he became poor, that I through his poverty might be made rich. And so because of that, because of the riches of the born-again experience, then out of that expression, my exuberance is to say, Lord, I can't give enough. I can't do enough. There's a debt that I cannot ever pay. So Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Let our giving be upon the basis of Lord, what we have, not what we do not have, not of necessity, but Lord, something of the luxury of knowing you and following you. And I speak blessings over this crowd and over those who will hear us via internet. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you'll stand with us this morning, and if you'll take the opportunity to greet one another, and if you have something, we would appreciate it. If you'll bring it down, thank you so much. God bless you. Let's just stretch your faith this way, and let's pray. Father, we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for this offering, and we thank you for everyone, Lord, that's here, and we appreciate it so much. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we truly love you, and we love Jesus and the precious third person, the Holy Ghost of the Godhead. We bless you and we praise you and we give all glory. We ask you now to let Jesus be glorified. Let the power of your word speak anthem out of this house, in this house, out of this house. As we go, let us carry these things. Let the power of the Holy Ghost glorify Christ in the word, and we give you all the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to encourage you to stay with us this morning and stay close attention. I know the Lord has given some wonderful things to say, and you've been very attentive on the series of What Does It Take? I think this is the fourth lesson on this. Wednesday night, I want to give an advertisement for it. My goodness, we are on the warnings out of the book of Revelation. And I've never taught out of the book of Revelation like this before. We are on our fourth week. We're taking every one of those warnings given to the first three chapters of the book of Revelation of the seven churches. And if you've not been with us, you're not too far behind, even though this will be the fourth lesson, I believe, because we're only on the first church, or were on only the first church. We stayed on Ephesus, which is the warnings to the Ephesus church at Ephesians or Ephesus for about two or three weeks, gave an introductory week, and then for the last 2 weeks, we've been in Ephesus. We studied some incredible things. The Nicolaitans, which we showed was a beginning of a first century doctrine that started then, but is very prevalent now. It's very prevalent now. So what are the Nicolaitans, Pastor? I'm not going to tell you if you've not been coming. No, you can listen to it online, or you can come and get involved, because you need to know what the Nicolaitans are, and you need to know what their doctrine was and is prevalently today. So we'll be on that for a while yet, because as I said, we're only on the second church this week. Hallelujah. So we're breaking that down historically, verbatim by the word, and also giving you a lot of stuff to understand about why Jesus said what he said to these particular churches. Amen. This morning, as I said, this is our fourth week into what does it take, and what does it take for revival? That's what we're after. We're after. And each week, there has been another step in what does it take. Reminders. You say, well, Pastor, we understand that. You're saying it a different way. That's true. A lot of times, it's the same message, but it's said in a different way, you know. But That's how life is. You know, you can eat the same dish or the same meat, but you can prepare it different ways. You can fry it, you can stew it, you can barbecue it, and it all, you know, brings nourishment, and you get something out of it because you're hearing it in a different way. I'm going to take just a few moments, and bear with me, because what I want you to do is I want to, because it's been a couple of weeks, I want to get the juices in your brain and in your spiritual brain started again in the direction that we're going. But we really want to get over to Proverbs chapter 7 and talk about the strange woman and talk about what has to happen in our life as in regards to the strange woman for us to be, for us to have a revival, for us to have, you have the power of God working in your life, and then also for us corporately to have a revival. So that's where we're headed. We'll be over in Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to lay some groundwork. I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you, so you can be preparing your brain, your heart, and your mind for it as we move along this morning. Let me go over some of what has been brought up and what has been taught over the last few weeks. So as I said, get your juices going in that direction. Aha, I remember that. Yes, okay. Now I'm back on track. I know we're headed with this particular lesson. Okay, so what does it take? We've been talking about the miracles that we want to see. Yes, our objective is salvation, the harvest, but there really is very few groups, and we're not calling ourselves an elitist, there's very few groups that can offer the word and the power. And we're wanting so much to exemplify both, okay? Here's what we preach and teach. Here's what we can do, okay? I can't wait till Homer gets an opportunity. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag for him to teach in time to come of why the church is not qualified to dust its feet off at any city gate. And it'll be powerful. I'll leave that to him. But here's where we are this morning. We've said some things like this, and it'll just click in your mind. And if you have not heard these lessons, go to our website. It's easy to find, and you'll find these weekly lessons listed there. We've been doing a lot of series in the last several months, but I've enjoyed it. It's been line on line. Jezebel was one. If you've not heard Jezebel, you need to go back and listen. If you've heard it, go back and listen to it. It's very powerful. We said some things like this, and these are just little bits to go out to jar your thinking. No one has died in Collier County over the last 10 years of starvation. Is a group like us necessary? Yes, it is. We've talked about us. This is the way we're supposed to see ourselves. I'm not trying to present an elitist group. I don't want us to be smug, have our nose up in the air as we walk around among our brethren. I just want us to know what we're called to do. And if we don't stick to our call, even other things that other people may be called to, if we get involved before our time, it's going to diminish our call. So what's our call? Our call is to go into the supernatural, teach fasting, praying, speaking in tongues, dying of the flesh, do everything we possibly can, believing that if he said that the works that I do, you'll do also, it's not only probable, but it will happen. It will happen. But our objective is to say, okay, we've got a place, we've got a habitation in the Spirit that you can bring your loved one, you can bring the people off the street, and that they not only have a chance to get born again, but they can truly, truly be healed. So there's a lot of things that we could be doing, but at this point in time, it really would just be distractions. It'd really be distractions. And so we've said that we're like those with the white coats on, and we're like in a laboratory. We got our little Bunsen burners going, and each one of us are going into God, and we're going over to, you know, looking in and saying, okay, what are you getting? How far are you going? If we say, how about your time with the Lord? If we're not condemning each other, we're just saying, let's encourage each other as a group to go further. Amen. By the way, calling in the lost, it's back by popular demand. We'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight. No pre-service worship. We'll start at 6. We'll have 20 minutes of worship. Gay will come and lead us in confessions, and then we'll have about an hour, and we'll stop sharply at 8. So you can go home, get your snack, and get ready for bed, okay? Start your day. We're walking around with clipboards saying, okay, let's go into revival. What does it take? What does it take? If churches don't preach this, it's not just going to come on them. If you don't preach salvation, it's not going to come on you. If you don't preach praying in tongues, you won't have people getting filled. I mean, they might have heard somebody that heard somebody that introduced them, but if a preacher doesn't stand up and preach, we need to pray in tongues. If a preacher doesn't preach gifts, they won't have it in the church. It won't be happening. If a preacher doesn't have altar calls to lay hands on the sick, or at least say, you know, we don't have enough room out here, but we got a side room, we're going to go over there, put you in a side room, and we're going to lay hands on the sick. If that doesn't happen, that won't be happening. The miracle power will not be working. In other words, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Even if you can't do it, here's where we're applauded. I can tell you where we're applauded. If any of you ever have any problems, like, are we in the power yet? Maybe not to the full extent, but at least we're doing it. At least we're doing it. At least we're going through the motions of physically doing it, coming and saying, I believe in healing. Let's lay hands on prayer cloths. Let's send them out. Let's get people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's believe for the impossible. At least we're believing. At least we're doing it. We're going through the actual faith without works is dead. Now, you can preach miracles all day long, but if you don't lay hands on somebody, if you don't send out prayer cloths, if you don't call healing lines, you are just giving a mental assessment of a something spiritual. That's all you're doing. If you're not really, you got to, and we are by the grace of God. So we've talked about the churches and the church at large, who if there's an expansion, in other words, if there's a lot of people coming, if we're 500 people bigger this year than we were last year and we added another wing and we've got plenty of money to go, you know, if we want to start something over there, and all that's wonderful. It's all about people, and I believe in extensions and expansions and all that stuff. But if all of the stuff that we're believing, see, we hadn't got to this yet, but we're going to get over in Revelation. There's a church there that says, and it's a Latter-day church, and the Latter-day church, there's one particular church says, we're rich, and we have all. And it's particularly talking about that they were financially set, and they had everything they needed, and Jesus looked from heaven and said, you are naked, you don't have no clothes on. And they said, we're adorned, we're rich, we're, you know, we got it all going on. And he said, no, you're naked, and you're pitifully impoverished. You are poor. And you know why? Because they did not have the power of God. They had success, but success without power, Jesus just thinks you're naked. Jesus just thinks you're impoverished. So we're not preaching this to condemn or to elevate us. We're saying, what does it take? And last week, we got into a big part of what it takes in just talking about, and I'll move over to that because, my expression to the Lord was, the Lord says, well, you've got to become living dead. You've got to become martyrs. Really, you've got to become martyrs. And see, I understand. I understand that we are on some kind of crisp. We're on a cutting edge. And there's a lot of people that are going to heaven that are never going to be seeking revival. Okay? Just because we're seeking revival, don't think everybody else that's not and seeking the power and all that stuff that they're, if they're born again, if they've received the blood, and they walk in it and do not do, you know, go back into the world and live that way and do the things that destroy that image and their candle goes out, they're going to get to heaven. Now, another thing that we've studied last week, there's so much. There's so much to understand, and God's given us so much at this time. Another thing the Lord was showing us last week in that study in the book of Revelation is that there's levels of judgment, and there's levels of reward. See, when I get there, theoretically, I mean, this is where you all are. This is where I want you to understand where we're at with this going forward. I could resign the church, okay? That'd be terribly disobedient. And I could go out and go back into the construction business because I still have my Class A certified license. And I've kept it not because I'm looking back. I've kept it in case I ever had to pull a major permit for this church, okay? And it's just been on inactive status for 20 years, and I just renew it and whatever. I could go back into the business, and I'd see you in heaven. It'd be a pitiful thing, though. It just, when I stood before Him, the tears, my God, and the regret, because I passed up a dispensation of revival. And as long as I didn't go back on the blood, deny the blood, go back into the world, start cheating on candy and, you know, messing around and doing all that, just lived kind of like a normal, mundane, nominal, what most Christians do, Christian life, I'd still get there by the blood. But that'd be pitiful. See, one day I want to stand, and I know I won't be perfect yet. My God, there's an image. There's a parable inside of me. Remember the message on parables? There's a parable inside of me that says one day I'm going to stand and I'm going to look in the black of his eyes. Jesus has black. I know he's got those black piercing. They pierce you with love, but they discern every single thing about you all at one time. And there's no, you are totally naked in front of him. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about there's nothing to hide. And there is no excuses. And it won't be mama. And it won't be daddy. And it won't be husband. Or it won't be church. Did you know everybody that's ever left this church always had an excuse? It was always my fault or your fault or somebody's fault. They got to. Because that's the only way their conscience will let them leave. You know? At that moment, all excuses will be gone. I mean, you won't even, you'll know not to even open your mouth. I want to look into the black of his eyes and not have to squinch. I want to look at those piercing eyes. Maybe tears will be coming down my eyes, I don't know, because of the gravity of the moment, the sobriety of the moment, the love, and just know that I gave it my best. I lived and I taught you guys. Listen, I'd love to have 500 in here this morning. But even if this is it for the rest of my life, I will be obedient. I can't face him. I cannot face him with the thought of getting there and being anything less than what he's called me to be. Now, if you believe that, if that's your heart, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, going back over these, and we're going to get to where I said we were going to get to in just a moment. But martyrdom. Last week, that's where we were at. We were talking about the martyrs and what he's called us to do. And he's actually called us to be living martyrs. And we talked about that. Let me just find that, because before we move on. Because there were some good points. Okay. We must become martyrs. Martyrs are not just people who are physically killed for Christ's sake. They are the living dead. They die before they're dead. That's what the apostles were. And this was my question to Christ when he said, you're going to have to die. And I knew it wasn't just me. It was all of us. And I said, Lord, I don't believe we're ready. And I read this part, or I read a part last week, or maybe a couple weeks ago, whenever it was, that the Lord said the disciples, to begin with, they weren't ready either. Do you know what? Here's amazes me. It wasn't Jesus' physical presence that prepared them to become martyrs. Not even his physical presence. This tells you the power of the new birth. The power of the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years. But when it came down to it, they denied him. They weren't martyrs. They were not ready to die. But then after the conversion, when the Holy Ghost comes in with the Spirit of Christ, which is your new born of God nature, it's a new spirit. It's a completely new human spirit, because now it has the complete life of God in it. When the Holy Spirit brought that into them and then baptized them on top of that with the Holy Ghost, then they were ready to be martyrs. See, I don't have to ever have a vision of Christ. I'd like one. I do not have to walk with him physically to be a living martyr. I don't know that I'll ever, I don't know that living in America, that I'll ever really die for the sake of Christ. It's possible. It's possible. It could so deteriorate. It'll have ebbs, ups and downs. It's possible you'll get another kind of domain for a number of, maybe a decade or two of somebody that's real conservative, and they'll bring back some good laws and blah, blah, blah. So it'll ebb up and down, And I don't know, we may, don't jump on too many conspiracy theory wagons. You know, things are just rough as it is. Some people see an invasion of the FBI behind everything, or some kind of, you know, listen, just be real sober, okay? You'll have ebbs up. I don't know that any of us will ever, you may. It may deteriorate so fast. It may. We need to be ready for anything. But what I am ready for is not so much to give my physical life, but to give my entire living life to Him. I mean, my physical life and death. A lot of people say, I could die for the sick. And I look at them, you know, and I say, you know what? Buddy, you don't know it. You're self-deceived. Because if you can't live for Him, if your flesh can't be brought under subjection, you won't die for Him. You won't. You just think you will. They put that gun to your head and, well, I could die. Yeah, well, okay, let them pull one of your grandkids in front of you. Let them get ready to see what you'll say then. Because if your flesh is a loose cannon now, you can't die for Him then. You won't. You'll figure out some other way. I'll lie about it and then I'll repent later. You'll figure out some way. No, you denied Him. You denied Him. You just stand there and die. Well, how can I ever do that? You die like He died. The Bible says that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus died every day in increments, so he knew he was going to physically die one day. I believe it took everything he possibly could exhaust of himself to prepare himself for his physical death. Had he not died incrementally, daily, for the purpose of dying physically at the end, the Bible calls it the end of the world, I believe, what would have happened? I don't even surmise. We would have all been lost forever. Forget us. It would have been a mess. But Jesus died incrementally on a daily basis so that He prepared Himself for what His end time purpose was. And that's what we got to do. We got to die daily. And that's where the message this morning is. So let's read. Let's go to familiar scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I will read Romans chapter 8, verses 1, because what we're going to do is we're going to share more about what it takes. And what it takes is, how many of you ever heard a message about dying to the flesh or dying against the flesh? Well, this is more of it, but in a different way, and you'll hear some good things said, but stay with me. But before we ever get to the parables or the Proverbs, we're going to read the New Testament principles for that. So I said Romans chapter 8, and let's read down through, let me pull up today's lesson, okay? Let's read down through verse 13. It won't take us that long, and then we'll go to Galatians. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Don't have time to teach on it. That's your new nature. It's your born-again spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, we'll stop at 6. We'll go on because I need to tell you this. You need to know this and you need to understand this. This needs to be part of everything. And those of you that have been part of this church, Dave Roberson's teachings, and the guests that we have in, understand that there's a big differentiation here between the spirits, or the S's, we would call them, in chapter 8. But all of this forefront spirit is talking about you, the human being spirit, or the spirit that has been changed. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost yet. It's talking about the part of you that is the real you, which has been changed by God. Okay, so verse 6 says this, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, or enmity against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." Can be. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay, we'll stop right there because we've got to move on. But in the flesh means that you once were in the flesh when you had your old nature. Okay? This is a positional truth. This is not about a bad hair day, cuss the cat, God forgive me, said bad things. Okay, that's, we understand that vernacular. That's our slang, okay? That's our Christian vernacular. We talk that, okay? You got in the flesh, okay? Got in the flesh, prayed, got back in the spirit. But this is a positional truth. Everybody that's not born again is in the flesh. And once you get born again, you are, by translation of the power of God, no longer positionally in the flesh, you're positionally in the spirit now. That is your home. You live in that abode. You live in a position of being in the spirit. And in the spirit means I've got a nature like Christ. I've got the life and nature of God, same as Christ had. I live in that. Because carnal mind is against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." But you're not in the flesh. Why? But in the spirit, or you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. "If so be that the Spirit of God," that new nature, "Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." "Well, I'm going to heaven." "Are you going to heaven, sir?" "Yes, I am." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I go to church." "No, that won't you. I don't cheat. I don't." Okay. No, you have to have the Spirit of Christ. That's the only way you get there. Must be, John 3, born again. Must be born again. Must have the Spirit of Christ. "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." 9, "If so be the Spirit of God, dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." That also is a positional truth, because your body obviously physically is not dead. Neither are the appetites of your body dead. They're not. That's a positional truth that the Lord expects you to husbandry, be the husbandry over, in other words, the vine keeper, the one that manages that and says, okay, if the Bible says that my flesh is dead, then my flesh is dead, even though it doesn't feel like it. I feel the anger, I feel the lust, I feel the anxiety, I feel this, that is not who I am. I am in the spirit, and I will not let the flesh rule over me. That other person is a foreigner, it's an alien, and they're not welcome. Even though I live in this body will not dictate to me what I think, what I feel, what I see. It must be ruled over. And we said a long time ago, it ain't over till it's over. Now you can take that two ways. In other words, I'm going to have the victory. Yeah, it ain't over. I've got the victory. Even though the devil says it ain't over, I mean it's over. It ain't over. Okay, well I understand that part. But the other part is this. It ain't over until it's over, meaning Book of Revelation, going back to Wednesday night, he keeps saying, Jesus kept saying, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. You better know this, until the day as a grandma or as an old person, whether grandma, grandpa, or not grandma, grandpa, you breathe that last breath, that's when you can relax and go over and say, well, I'm incapable of going back. I won't sin anymore. I won't have the capacities. Fight, 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 and fight. Fight every day through the Spirit. Now, you can relax and fight, but fight. Hallelujah. What verse was I in? 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, we know what mortify means. It means to kill, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, it says here, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, you'll die. Do you understand that? Okay, I'm not sure what that means. Does that mean? Well, it just means, look, you're born again. The flesh is not your daddy anymore. The new nature that Christ put in you is the catalyst in which you have a Father in heaven and He rules over you, and you're supposed to live according to the Spirit. Your flesh is dead. But if you do choose to live after the flesh, you'll die. You'll die. Now, what does that mean? Bottom line is you can just walk completely back out of the thing. You just if you nobody ever seals your will. Nobody, God doesn't seal your will. If He'd have done that, He'd have sealed Adam's will. You're never, ever, ever, as long as you're living and breathing, you can stay in this thing as long as you want to. Devil can't take it. You got to choose. Okay. Galatians 5, okay? Hallelujah. Galatians 5 and 19. It says this. Well, you know how you, as a teacher, you always back up. Verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And in other words, it's describing this tremendous warfare that we just talked about. "But if you be led of the Spirit," in other words, if you follow the dictates of that born-again nature, "you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Let me read this again, and you be real attentive. Make sure that I do this as good school teachers. Watch me here, because I'm apt to make any kind of mistake at any given time. So watch me in my reading here. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the devil are these, are manifest." Wait, I got somebody from the back that said no. Evidently there's some rebellion in the back. I'm going to read this again. "Now the works of Satan are these." Oh my. Well, you guys were pulling with me. Now you're working against me. No, you're working really with me. "For the works," the Bible says, "now the works of the flesh are manifest, and they're these." This comes out of men's flesh. Now, believe me, Satan will get behind it. He'll fuel it. He'll breathe on it. He'll blow on it. See if he can push it. But don't people just blame the devil. "Oh, Pastor, he's been after me. Oh, no, but honey, your flesh. The works of the flesh are these." Because this is important, because this is going to lead us right into Proverbs chapter 7. "The works of the flesh are these, are manifest." It's adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murderings, envyings, drunkenness, revilings or revelings, and such like. He says this, "of which I tell you before, and as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That do such things, practice, continue in. And you know what? There's a real, I don't know where they get it from. There's a real strong teaching that once you're born again, that this was talking to sinners. Did it differentiate and say, now to the sinner, but you've got an inoculation, you've got a free pass as a Christian? Would that make sense? In other words, once you're born again, even if you continue in these things, now you've got a new nature. No, it just said those that do these things. Those that do those things. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Hebrews 11. Do y'all like me? I hope y'all do, because a lot of people wouldn't like me. I'm not trying to make nobody mad. Mad people don't give in offerings. But I do want to look into his eyes. Look here, you know, 11, chapter 11 is all about those patriarchs that did all kind of wonderful things. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Samson and, you know, all of them. I don't know if it mentioned Samson. Jephthah, all this kind, you know, David. So, okay, here, let's look at verse 15. "And truly," now it's here, it's talking about, it goes on to talk about Abraham even before, yes. Isaac and Jacob that were being heirs in verse 9. But 15 is where I really want to get to. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, it's talking about the country that they came out of, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now let me back up just a little bit. Let me look at verse 8. Okay, let's look here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had the promise. Therefore sprang there even of him one, and him as good as dead, so as the stars of the sky, innumerable, and as the sands which are by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now look, this is what I wanted. For they, verse 14, they that say, that was them, they were confessing something. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they, all those ones that he just read about, or we just read about, that he just spoke of, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, in other words, the old life, they might have had opportunity to return. Now, let me just say this. Mindfulness, what it's saying there is this. They came out, God said, come out. Go into a strange land. And they confessed as they were pilgrims, this world is not my home. I'm coming out because God has given me a city to look for. And it wasn't necessarily a physical city. Basically, they were saying, I'm a seed of promise. I've got a promise from God. And I'm looking, and I cannot. But the Bible says, had they been mindful, they might have had opportunity to return. Do you know what that means? That means mindfulness can create opportunity. Now, I'll say it again. Mindfulness can create opportunity. In other words, if you start thinking about something, an opportunity will arise to fulfill that particular lust of the flesh. In other words, nobody ever got slammed that fell. Their mindfulness eventually created the opportunity. And it said of Abraham, had he thought about going back, then he probably, somebody would have sent him an invitation. Abraham, I got some free land over here. Come on over. Opportunities are created by your mindfulness to go there. Boy, glory to God, that's just good. If you get that, it'll stick to your ribs. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you so much. You're the one. Proverbs 7. Okay, now, we're going to talk about here the creation of opportunity. And what we want you to think of, I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you, we want you to think about what does it take? Okay, what does it take, Pastor? What it takes is denying opportunity, dying to the flesh. And so what we want you to see, I just want you to understand, I don't want to go through this whole thing and it'd be a mystery to you, and then at the end you're saying, okay, I got the mystery. I want to give you the mystery at the beginning. We're going to talk about the strange woman, and we're going to talk about her in relationship to your flesh, to my flesh, to the flesh at large, and what does it take to go into revival? What does it take? And so that's, let me say some things, as in, we just read in the New Testament, didn't we? We read in the book of Romans chapter 8 about the flesh and about the body has been declared dead. And if we, what we've got out of Romans 8 was this: if we follow the deeds of the flesh, we will die. Okay, we got that. Then we went to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and it said that wasn't the works of the devil. Fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, nastiness, uncleanliness. That wasn't the works of the devil. That's the works of the flesh. That's what it said, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to go here, we're going to go back into the old here for a little bit and look at Proverbs chapter 7. And let me make some comments about Proverbs, about parables. Parables, now this is, you understand, parables speak twice. Okay? Get that. Parables always speak twice. In other words, this, for a parable to be true in the spiritual application, for a parable to be true in the spiritual application, it must be true in the natural or the physical application first. In other words, Jesus talked about this, that, fish, farms, this, that, and the other, and everything he said in the natural was true. And the people said, aha, got it. So a lot of times there's a discussion, oh, well, it doesn't mean that. Because a lot of times people look at the natural side of it, a parable that you look at it and you say, oh, no, it doesn't mean that. It means the natural. And the natural has to be true for the spiritual application to be in effect. In other words, when you read something in Proverbs, it does have a natural, physical, general wisdom to it. And if you follow that wisdom, you can be successful in life. You can hide yourself from sin. You can do a lot of things. But here's the deal. The greater part of a parable is at the end of its anthem. You know what I'm saying? It's at the end of what it's trying to say. It's not what it's physically saying so much or natural. It's what the spiritual application is to it. And we understand that by, I said seven. Let me just show you in chapter one what I'm trying to say concerning if it is, that it speaks twice. Look at this. Of course, this is Solomon, David's son, that is writing. And he is said by the word to be the wisest man at that time that had ever lived. And he's writing out of an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling you this book of Proverbs in which he's writing, he's telling the reason why that he's writing. He's telling you the reason why and the benefit of Proverbs. Proverbs, parables, sayings that teach something in the natural but have a spiritual application to it. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom, why are you writing this, Solomon? To know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Boy, isn't that's powerful. You mean if I read all that, I can get all read these all these chapters? 31 chapters, one for every day of the week, every day of the month? Yep. Just however you want to break it down. There's life in there, there's wisdom in there, there's justice in there, there's equality in there. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb, in other words, wisdom helps you to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. In other words, in every proverb is something embedded in it. There's a dark saying. And now it's not talking about darkness as in coming from Satan, but it means it's hid. It's hid. It's something he's saying that this book is to unlock the wisdom of God, but understand that in all of what I'm saying to you are dark sayings, words to the wise. They're words to be, there's instruction in here. The words of the wise are dark sayings. Okay, so That is an understanding that we have, and we move over to chapter 7, understanding that we're going to look at some of those dark sayings, some of those words. Okay, so you're there. All right. Hallelujah. How many are still with me? Good. You're doing good. You're doing good. Let's read on down. So let's just read. We won't read all of Proverbs 7, but we'll read a good portion of it. My son, this is his instruction. Keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, isn't it important to say the things that we say? Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman or thy cousin. In other words, you don't hear me because I don't want you to hear me. But I'll walk around just sometimes I'll say, I call wisdom. Oh, it's my closest kinman. And understanding is my cousin, my kissing cousin. That's how close we are. And we're just right there. Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is wisdom. That's where you get it from, okay, and the Word. So it's not... What is wisdom? People get real strange. Is there a spirit of wisdom? Yes. His name's the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now let's move on. Okay. So he says, say to wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Now, and then it says, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now the word strange here and stranger are two different words in the Hebrew. And I'm not going to break all of that down, the difference between them this morning, but we're going to look at really basically what it means. And strange here means foreigner. It's an alien to or a foreign to. So the strange woman, let's say this, is a foreigner to wisdom or the person speaking concerning wisdom, putting an alienation or an inoculation against the foreigner. Or the strange, that it may keep thee from the strange woman and from the stranger which flatters with her lips. Now he's going to tell you of something, an observation. This is Solomon. And it's a proverb, but I believe that he really observed this. And I believe God allowed him to observe something in this extent and then wrote about it for it to anthem or have a residual effect on us who live today in the Spirit to look back and say, okay, what's the stranger? How do we understand its threat? If we live by the flesh, we will die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So what's more understanding here? Solomon said this as a witness. He said, for at the window of my house, and obviously his house was a palace, and my imagination is this. I don't have the word on it, but I would think that he would be standing probably from an ascended position, from a palace window or a place where he's looking, and he's seeing what he's going to describe to you and then give his commentary on it by the Holy Spirit. He says, from the window of my house, I looked through my casement or through the window opening, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. A young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. Whose corner? The strange woman. Yep. Near her corner, and he went the way to her house. It didn't say he stumbled on her house. He went the way to her house. He knew. He wasn't out there asking directions. Have you seen the strange woman? Because I don't know where she lives. Oh, no, he knew. He went to her house. You'll always have a reminder in your body of where your flesh resides. Your will is always in a place of deciding, who am I going to choose? Am I going to... Now, next week, hopefully we're going to show you the remedy of all this. There's another lover. This is all about love. You know that? Who are you in love with? And the devil can't make you do it, but you can know the way to her house, which is the flesh. And he says, he passing through the streets near her corner, he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, comma, now I know there's no commas, but in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, there's a number of ways to interpret this, and I won't get into this because I don't want to take away from the essence. But twilight happens two times a day in a 24-hour period, at dusk and dawn. Dusk and dawn. I love dawn. It's that twilight as the sun's coming up. Now, this is at dusk. He's describing that last, 30 minutes. Twilight is when darkness and light are, battling out. In the morning, light comes up, darkness leaves. In the evening, sun goes down. Twilight, twilight, twilight. Then there's black darkness. So it describes here that in the twilight, in the evening, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of dark night, this is when this is happening. There's connotations here that the first or the observation this is happening late in the evening, and the blackness and the darkness is his role in stepping completely over into that. I won't go into totally into that, as I said, but let's continue. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now, he's given us a description. Remember what I told you, a parable always speaks of something else. It anthems. It's trying to tell you. So, yes, we can get that imagery of a harlot. She is stubborn, loose woman. She's after something. But that's not what he's talking about. He's using that, but that's not what he's talking about. Okay, she's loud, she's stubborn, her feet abides not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him. Well, bless his darling heart, he just got caught. No, he was headed there anyway. She caught him, and boy, she kissed him. They didn't exchange words. Kissed him, and with an imprudent, prudence means white wisdom. Now you're looking at a face of a foolishness, an imprudent face. This is what she said. Now listen to the first things that come out of her mouth. This is vital. This is vital. This is vital, people. If the whole sermon today, teaching, if you can just catch this, you got it. You can rest. You got this. The first thing that comes out of the flesh's mouth, if she's the flesh, the very first thing that comes out of her mouth when she caught him and she kissed him, and then she says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now that's vitally important because peace offerings, now I want you to understand this. Peace offerings were different. Peace offerings are actually in the Word of God, okay? If you can go back to Leviticus chapter 7, if you want to write that down, we're not going to go there. And Leviticus 7, 11 through 21 talks about peace offerings. And this woman says, I've got peace offerings with me. Peace offerings were different than any other commanded offerings. Peace offerings were spontaneous. Peace offerings could be given at any time. Peace offerings, now what I'm saying is this, peace offerings were not of the commanded, there were a bunch of offerings that they had to do. Peace offerings didn't fit that category. Peace offerings were on your own volition. Peace offerings were celebrations of spontaneity or based on your own volition. And this is what peace offerings were for. Peace offerings celebrated the peace that an individual enjoyed with God. Boy, if you can catch that. She's saying, I've got a peace offering with me. And my testimony is this, me and God are in wonderful shape. And I'm about to seduce you into the flesh because
me and God have been reading the Word, praying, going to church, and we're going to justify what we're about to do because we've been doing all those other things. Peace offerings were spontaneous. Peace offerings could be given at any time. Peace offerings celebrated the peace that an individual, this is what my study I found by looking all this up, they were given in three different times. They were given as thanksgiving, or as a payment to a vow that somebody made to God, or the free expression of worshipers' goodwill. Peace offerings were given in response to God for His unexpected generosity. In other words, people say, I'm going to give a peace offering. And just they were so ecstatic about the blessing that God had given them, they would go and give a peace offering. It was the only offering, as far as I know, and this is what I read this two or three times over the last week or couple weeks. It was the only offering, as I know, that the worshiper or the one giving it could take it back or take part of it back. In other words, if you went and offered the sheep or the sacrificial animal, you gave an offering of thanksgiving, but you also gave something physical. The high priest or the priest sacrificed the animal, but he gave it back to you, and it was the only offering that they could carry home. In other words, you could take your sack lunch back home with you. All the other offerings, it was kept for basically the temple, for the priest. It stayed with God, okay? But the peace offering was you could take your offering back with you and celebrate it and take it home. And as you read Leviticus 7, 11 through 21, I believe it is, I read through all that. It was a certain amount of time you were supposed to eat it, and it was a celebration between you and God, and you were supposed to. And so what did this woman say to him? She says to him with a loud stubbornness, she called him, kissed him, and she says, I've got a peace offering with me this day. I've paid my vows. In other words, she said to him, you know what? And here's a seduction of the flesh. Because I have just went and done something spiritual, then my flight or what I'm about to seduce you into is justified, or it's sanctified. The flesh, the first thing that it spoke, because she's strange, she's the foreigner to the spirit, the first thing that she spoke was, I'm at peace with God and at peace with my relationship with God. Verse 14. Out of my relationship, she says this. What's the next thing she says? She says, I've paid my vows. Therefore, out of that, what she just said, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have found thee. In other words, God, it's like God had something to do with this. Do you understand that the flesh is very subtle? I mean, it'll nickel and dime you to death if you let it. She says, I've found thee. And she says this, I have, now boy, that this is a, you know, and I'll keep this real PG. But she says this, she said, I've decked my beds with covering of tapestry. I've decked my bed with carved works, with fine linen. I don't know if you've ever laid down in silk sheets before. Boy, you can sleep real good. Feels good. Feels real good. I've decked my bed with fine silk sheets of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. I'm thinking, boy. Ooh, that's a beautiful picture here. Yeah, rhetoric, come. Let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace, that means come to peace with ourselves, with love. In other words, the flesh will say, look, they've been telling you for a long time, die, fast, pray. You're under pressure in your life. You need to just go flesh out for a little bit. Because it'll help you. No, after it's over, you'll be double miserable. Because he goes on to say, all that's about to happen is a dart is going to pierce your liver. Flesh out to the flesh. Although we're going to we're going to solace ourselves in love. We're going to spend the night loving the night away. The flesh will say, just don't pray for a few weeks and let's just do something fun and something exciting and watch a few questionable movies and just, you know, do something. And then you can kind of take a breath and get back on track. It won't happen like that. You'll be miserable and it'll make it twice as hard for you to come back. Don't negotiate with a strange woman. She said this, come, let us take our fill of love. Let us love the night away. For the good man is not at home. You know, this thing called her with the attire of a harlot, but now it says that she had a man of authority. That word is husband or authority over her. This wasn't your... This is a description in the spirit of the harlotry of your flesh if you let it. Because this woman had a covering supposed to... She was supposed to have a covering over her, but she said, he's gone right now, so we can mess around. But Solomon's saying all this is really a picture. The good man. Now, I'm going to close with this, but let me ask you, are you ready for it? Can you take it? Because I'm going to sit down there with you and listen to this. In a sense, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, but listen, folks. This is this strange woman, and this is what we have to do. What does it take? We have to die, but we have to understand this. Now listen to this. Please listen. The flesh convinces a person that if they will acknowledge God in a spiritual sense, then their flesh is justified. Millions of Christians go to church on a weekly basis and feel totally justified in their sins because they give into some sort of peace offering that goes to God. Figuratively, hang with me. Figuratively, millions of Christians pick up hookers on the way to church. That negotiate with them and tell them if they go to church, give in the offering, say amen to the sermon, then they're justified in their sins. And I say this in all due respect because this is where I'm pulling on you to let me and you and all of us go higher. I, as your pastor, I'm not looking for your amens. I'm looking for your committed lifestyle that will bear fruit. That's what I'm asking. I'm not looking for your amens. Let me give you some hints, and we'll close with this. Let me give you some hints. This is not a description of how to get away with anything, but it's how to obtain extended mercy while you might be going through a time with your flesh. Okay? Let me tell you how to extend that mercy. Don't shout amen until the strange woman is put to death in your life. Now, I'm not trying to make all of us scared to say amen. I don't want to sit here but don't shout amen until the strange woman. In other words, if you're having a real problem with your flesh, if you're being mean to your wife and kids at home, and I preach on love, and you're, glory, amen. Matthew 7, after he talked about judgment, he said one of the ways to get judgment put on you, and the judgment was casting the pearl before the swine, and the judgment was the devil would come, because then you just wrote him out a permission slip. But here's the deal. I'm not advocating being in the flesh. I'm not advocating, being mean to people, and I'm not advocating, doing naughty things and fleshly things and self-fulfilling fleshly things. I'm not advocating that, but listen, if you're fighting anything, just receive the word. And it's all right to say amen to as a voucher to the word. It's all right. That's wonderful. As a voucher that the word is true. But when you anthem, glory, you are testifying that that you've got peace offerings. with God. And if you're, and if you say in a message of love and you're being mean to her or him, and you just shouted like, "My God, preach it, because that's where I'm walking." Or you're doing naughty things, and we preach on killing the flesh and not doing naughty things, and you say, "Glory!" Now, I would suggest, until the time that you get that taken care of, that you just eat your bread in quietness and say, "Glory to God, the word is true. And he's going to bring me through this, and I'm not going to stop, and I'm going to keep praying in tongues, and God's on my side, and the strange woman will die, and I'm not going to make opportunity to find out where she lives or to follow her or listen to the flesh." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. It's all right. You can clap. Well, if I clap, am I not? No, I'm sitting down there with you. I'm dying too, okay? I'm dying too. Nobody's perfect. You understand what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. And we didn't even get into the positive side. You know, how where there's another lover. We're going to talk about the next lover, which is in Solomon. That's the one we want to follow. Hallelujah. Amen. That was so good, I think we should just take up another offering. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory. We did pretty good. Yeah. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great grace today and everything that you've given us and the love of God and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let this word stay in our hearts and let us go forth in the power and the mind of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. I bless all these men and women, young men, young women, and boys and girls. And Father, let them have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.